Well, good morning. I have a question for you this morning as we start. It's a little question to think about. What's the meaning of life? What is the purpose of all this? What does it mean? It's one of those questions that gets tossed around kind of as a joke a lot, this big unanswerable question. But if you were to think about that question and try to answer it seriously, how would you answer it? What is the meaning of life? If we ask people around us in our world, what is the meaning of life? A lot of people would answer something along the lines of, there is no meaning to life unless you give it meaning. Or maybe they would say something along the lines of, the meaning of life is to live for what makes you happy and to let other people do the same. Or maybe the meaning of life is to live long enough to reproduce and keep the species going, right? These are answers that are based on a philosophy of life that is prevalent in our society today. It sort of rules what people believe. The idea that humans are just sort of cosmic accident. We're just biology. We're cells and neurons, and there isn't really anything beyond us. No higher purpose to life. No greater truth than us. No moral guidance that really matters. No God who created us. That's the basic accepted philosophy of our society right now. Because of that, life is either meaningless or we supply its meaning for ourselves and we have to let everyone do the same for themselves. And yet, no one really believes that. Like, people think it's true. People say it's true. If you question them, they'll defend its truth. But no one really believes it. No one lives that way, really. Because we all know in our gut, deep down inside, that life has meaning, that it's important. We want our life to be important, right? We desire for ourselves significance and fulfillment. We want meaning in our lives. All of us do, don't we? We can try and deny that those feelings mean anything, that those desires have any kind of significance, but we really can't deny that they're there. And even if we try to deny that they have any meaning, that doesn't really make sense. It's not reasonable to say that these desires come from nowhere and don't mean anything. Christian philosopher and author C.S. Lewis, he says it this way in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. So if we have this desire inside of us for significance, for meaning in life, for hope and for security, what does that desire mean? What's the fulfillment for that desire? The reality is everyone pursues meaning and satisfaction in our lives. Even those who deny that they mean anything, we live for those fulfillments. We all have ideas of what will give our life meaning and fulfillment and significance and purpose. We chase after those ideas. As we grow up and we go from being children to young adults to adults and in different stages of our lives, those ideas change. We have different ideas of what the good life is and what will bring us satisfaction and meaning and purpose. But I'd say that for most adults, for most people who are grown up and they think about these things, what they're looking for in life is some variation of to have a successful job with a good salary, to find love and have a family that is then financially secure and happy. So what life basically boils down to for most people is sort of three things: earning success, finding love, and having stuff, the meaning of life. We may not say that out loud or even think it consciously, but that's what we believe in our gut. That's what a lot of people live for, those things. Earning success, finding love, having stuff. We're looking at a passage in the Bible, in the Gospel of Luke today, where Jesus challenges and dismantles that idea of the meaning of life. And he specifically targets the third piece, having stuff. But the things that he says really can apply to all those different parts of what people consider the meaning of life and all the false meanings that we try to find in life. What Jesus is going to say, though, for us in verse 14, he lays it out very specifically. He says, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. In other words, having lots of stuff is not the meaning of life. It doesn't give life meaning to have financial security, to have wealth, to have stuff, to have good toys. So we're going to look at this passage, and as we look at this passage in Luke 12, Jesus is going to show us how we've all of us have been tricked into pursuing the meaning of life in this false way. And then he's going to show us, alternatively, what the true meaning of life is. So the first part of this, as we're going to see it in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13, Jesus is going to tell us that life is about more than stuff. So don't be greedy. Don't be greedy. Look at verse 13. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" So Jesus is teaching, and there's this big crowd around him as usual, and out of the crowd, someone comes to Jesus with a request. He and his brother have some kind of dispute over their inheritance. Their father has died, and they're arguing over who gets what in the inheritance, and they want Jesus to settle it. This guy obviously is looking for Jesus to take his side in the argument. We don't really know much about the situation. It doesn't really matter. The point is, in this family, there's tension because of money, because of stuff. Maybe you've experienced that in your own family, right? You get together with your family after the death of a loved one, and you say, "Well, Grandma promised me that she said I could have that." And someone else says, "Well, no, I don't think that ever happened. I don't remember her saying that." And then there's tension over these things. Even with people that you love, it can get really nasty really quickly. This man has come to Jesus to help him settle the matter, which would have been typical for that day. You find a respected teacher, and a way of showing them honor is saying, "We'll trust your judgment. You tell us what to do. Settle this for us." But Jesus is not interested in getting involved in this family squabble. He has an important mission, and he's not willing to get sidetracked by this inheritance issue. But what he is willing to do, as usual, is to use this as a teaching opportunity. So after he says no to the man, "I'm not going to get involved," he says this in verse 15. Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." He says, again, as we said, life is about more than stuff, so don't be greedy. Now, when we talk about greed as a sin, it's a tricky sin because unlike most sins, you don't usually know when you're doing it. It's really easy for us to read Jesus' words, "Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed," and our response is usually, "Well, I don't really struggle with greed, I don't think." But here's what's going on. These two brothers that are having this inheritance squabble are probably thinking the same thing. "Well, I'm not greedy. Jesus, tell my brother not to be greedy. He's the one that's greedy, right? He's the one with the problem. Tell him to be fair to them." But really, both of them are at odds over possessions, over wealth, over money. And they're blinded by the fact that their greed is causing that problem. Their desire for money and for stuff has gripped their heart and caused this conflict. So Jesus tells these brothers who are blinded by their own greed, and he tells us, who may possibly be in the same boat, he tells them a story. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, "And he told them a parable." We talked about this before, you probably know this, that a parable is a story that has a point that Jesus is trying to make, a teaching point in it. Verse 16 says, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain.'" So this story is about a well-to-do farmer. The NIV that we read says that he was rich. Really, if we were to be a bit more literal with the language, it says that he has lots of land. He has an abundance of land. This is a farmer that's got lots of fields and the ability to work them, and it's good. And one year, this land that he has produces a bumper crop. He just has an abundant harvest where the grain that comes in is incredible, and he knows, I have it made now. However, he's got a problem. He says, I don't have enough storage space for all this grain that I've brought in. It's more than I need to eat. It's more than I can sell. I need to store it, and I want to use it in the future as like a savings, but my barns that I have right now aren't big enough to hold them. And so he does what he has to do. He tears down his old barns and builds bigger ones. Now, here's the thing. This man so far as we know, has done nothing wrong. Jesus doesn't condemn him for being oppressive, for cheating people, for misusing his laborers, for taking over the little guy's farm. You know, we watched that puppet show, which is really great, about the evil farmer that was stealing farms from the people around him. The Bible doesn't say that he was doing anything like that, right? Maybe, but Jesus in this story hasn't made a point of that. He's not just living it up to do that for himself, right? He's not buying a new flashy car for the fun of it. He's buying a van because he's got too many kids, they don't fit in his car. Like that kind of thing. That's the expansion that we're talking about. But it's what he says next that causes a problem for him. Verse 19 says, after I build my new barns, he says in verse 19, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. He says, I'm on easy street now. I have everything I'll ever need in life. I can retire early and live the good life. I have succeeded. I have been fulfilled. I am a man who has meaning and purpose and security and significance in his life now. But in the middle of planning his early retiring and his good life, tragedy strikes. Verse 20 says, but God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? God appears to this man and calls him a fool and says, you don't have years to sit back and enjoy your life. Tonight is the night your life ends. And everything you thought was going to give you satisfaction and meaning in life, all that stuff is going to go to someone else. So what's the point of this story that Jesus tells? Well, Jesus already told us, there's more to life than having lots of stuff. There's more to life than succeeding and getting ahead and being financially secure. There's more to life than all of that. If you think that wealth and money and property, a new car, a bigger house, a successful business, a good stock portfolio, if you think those things are going to bring satisfaction and security and meaning to your life, then Jesus says you are a fool. That's what Jesus says. You're a fool. It's not wrong to have those things. It's not wrong to be successful and have wealth. But if you, like this farmer, put your hope in it, you find meaning in it, and if you give your life to pursue those things, you will not be satisfied. Jesus uses this farmer as an example of greed, not because, as I said, he cheated or oppressed anyone, but because wealth was what gave meaning to his life and security to his future. He didn't recognize that his wealth was a gift from God. Look at his story again. We don't know, like he starts off in this story rich. We don't know where that comes from. It doesn't matter in the context of the story that Jesus makes up. But we know that what really puts him over the top of being really rich is that one year his fields have an abundant harvest. Right, verse 16, the ground of a certain man yielded an abundant harvest. He probably worked hard and managed things well and did a lot of good work, but really all of it comes down to the blessing of God in his life one year. It's not something that he could have controlled, right? You can work as hard as you want and manage your life as well as you can, but if you're a farmer and the ground doesn't produce, nothing's going to happen. But if a good harvest comes one year, that's great. And this man never acknowledges this is a gift from God. He never says thank you to God. He never praises God. He doesn't even think about God until it's too late. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says in verse 21 at the conclusion here. Look at verse 21. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. So here's the question that we're faced with in this parable that Jesus tells. Are you storing up things for yourself and neglecting your relationship with God rather than working to be rich toward God? I'm not asking that of those who are, quote, rich. I'm asking that of all of us. What are you pursuing in your life? What do you think is going to bring you satisfaction and security and meaning to your life? Do you think it's going to be earning success? Do you think it's going to be finding love? Do you think it's going to be having stuff? Or do you think it's going to be knowing God? You may say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'd still like to have success and love and stuff. Right? And of course you do. I get that. I want those things too, right? God doesn't say, well, if you want to know me, you have to live in a cardboard box and be by yourself, right? But there's some warnings that we need to take seriously here. As we live our lives and hopefully, you know, have a job and do okay and have a family and all those things that you know, that are normal for us to want, where is our heart in those things? Back in Luke chapter 8, and we keep coming back to this and referring to this, Jesus tells a parable, the first parable that he told in Luke, of the parable of the sower or the farmer who's sowing seeds on different kinds of grounds, right? And every soil that he throws a seed on, they produce fruit in a different way, or they grow plants in a different way. And one of the kind of ground that he throws the seed onto is the thorny soil. And the plants grow up and they get choked out by the weeds and the thorns. And back in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, Jesus explains what this means. And he says, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear God's word, that's the seed. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Life's worries, riches and pleasures, the normal things of life that we want, that we pursue, that we deal with, that can choke out our faith and our love for God. They can cause us to be poor towards God. And what's scary about this is that it happens without us knowing it, without us realizing it sometimes. It's sneaky. And so Jesus says, be on the guard. Watch out for all kinds of greed. This can come for you, not just those people who are rich and have lots, but all of us. So the challenge for us here is to spend some time thinking and praying about this, searching our own hearts and saying, what has a hold of my heart? What am I putting my hope into? Where is there greed that lurks inside of me? The false belief that wealth or love or success or anything else will give my life meaning. To ask for God's help to uproot that greed from the root, to take it out and throw it away. Life is about more than stuff, so don't be greedy. But there's another side to this that Jesus goes on to say. He also says, life is about more than stuff, so don't worry. Don't worry. Look at verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. This is the same truth that he's just been talking about, but it's coming at it from the other side now. Some people don't have the problem of needing bigger storage units to keep their stuff. Some people live hand to mouth, paycheck to paycheck, and they're not sure where next week's groceries are coming from or how they're going to keep their kids in clothes. And to you, Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry. Right? Our big idea, right? Life is about more than stuff. He says that again in verse 23. For life is about more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Right? Back in verse 15, Jesus said, don't be greedy because life is about more than having stuff. But here he says, don't worry because life is about more than stuff, even the basic necessities. Life is about more than that. And then Jesus gives two examples. Look at verse 24. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? And then skip down to verse 27. Here's the second example. Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? He uses two examples. Ravens, which are like the grossest, most common, disgusting birds known to man in Israel, right? They're like the scavengers. Like, think about, go downtown, go to like the Bay Street bus terminal, look up those pigeons. Gross, disgusting, mangy. God takes care of those birds, right? They don't go to the grocery store. They don't plant their food, and yet they have enough, right? God takes care of them. And he says, and then the wildflowers, the flowers that just grow in a ditch, you know, no one planted them. No one takes care of them, gives them fertilizer. And they don't go to the mall to buy a new pair of pants or spin or weave their own clothes, but they're so beautiful sometimes. He says, if God provides for his creation in that way, you are way more valuable than gross birds and wildflowers, which are here and then they, you know, get cut down and thrown away or thrown in the fire. He also said in verse 25, he says, even if none of that was true, even if God wasn't going to take care of you, worrying doesn't help, right? Being prepared helps and working helps, but worrying and stressing about it doesn't do anything. Look at verse 25. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very thing, very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? You can't. Staying up at night and letting it get you up in knots, if anything, it's going to shorten your life. It's not going to make it longer. It's not worth worrying about. It doesn't make sense. And then he says, you know, but it is true that God's taking care of you, right? He is taking care of you. You're not like the people around us who think that life is a cosmic accident, that you have no significance. You're just biology that happens to be here by chance. If that was true, then sure, go ahead and worry and do your best because that's all you have. But he says in verse 29, do not set your heart on what you will eat or do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father, he knows that you need them. You have a God who knows what you need, and he's taking care of you. Your good Father loves you and knows what you need and will take care of you. Becky and I with MJ have had to talk about how she'll ask for milk. And we'll say, sure, MJ, just sit here, I'll go grab it. But then the whole time, milk, 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 milk. And I'm like, MJ, I know that you're going to need milk. I've said I'm going to get milk. Just sit here patiently. I'm going to go over there and get your milk and bring it back. She has a hard time understanding that sometimes because she's not 2 years old yet. But just to understand, like, your parents love you and we're going to get you what you need. Here's the hard part about this. Greed for stuff and worrying about stuff are the same sin from the opposite directions. In both ways, we try to find hope and purpose and meaning and security in stuff, in wealth and riches and things. And stuff is just stuff, whether we're talking about luxuries or whether we're talking about necessities. The question is, do you look to them to find security and meaning in your life? Because one leads to fruitless stress. Stuff does. Rather than looking to God, which leads to peaceful trust. Now, you might have a question about this. You know, you believe that God takes care of his children and provides for his creations, but people die of malnutrition. Like, it's a reality. Kids go hungry. Don't have proper clothes. This happens to Christians around the world. Like, it's true. How do we square that reality with what this verse says about God providing for us like a loving father, right? The suffering in the world is part of being part of a world that's been broken by sin, right? And whenever we look at a passage of the Bible that teaches something, we need to sometimes zoom out and look at, well, what does the whole Bible say about this particular topic? And this passage, and many others like it, say that God is a God who cares for us. He provides for his creations. He is working to sustain all things. He knows what your needs are, and he will look after you. And yet, there are other passages in the Bible, like the Psalms and the book of Job and other places, that wrestle with the fact that people suffer. And I love this about the Bible, the Bible doesn't gloss over these things like some kind of salesman that's trying to get you to buy something without telling you both sides of the story. The Bible asks questions sometimes. It says, God, where are you? I feel like you've left me alone. You've promised to be this God who will be with me and take care of me, and yet I feel like I'm completely abandoned by you. What happened here? This is the kind of passage in the Bible that I'm thankful for because they reflect what life is really like. But they're a bit uncomfortable because we don't always get an answer to them. God doesn't say, well, let me explain myself to you. He just doesn't do that. But what we do get over and over and over again in the Bible and in most of those Psalms and in Job is that at the bottom of it all, at the end of all suffering, as we go through this, the reality and the truth that we know that God is good and that though it may be hard to see it, he's with us and he is worth trusting even in our suffering. Even in our suffering, that God is good and he's worth trusting. Right? The Psalms, the writers of the Psalms, they often go back and they remember God's great deeds. They remember, here are the things that you've done in my life and in the history of my people in the past, the way that you've saved us, you've shown your love. And even though I don't get what's going on right now, I can say, I trust you because I know that you love me. I know that you are worthy of worshiping. You haven't forgotten me. And so I'm going to hold on to that even when it's difficult. But again, for Christians, we have even more to hold on to in those moments. Because what we know as Christians is that God, his greatest act in history is that he didn't stay up in heaven like a king who is separate from his suffering people and living the high life. He actually entered into the story of human history as a human being and lived a human being life and became a servant. The story of Jesus is one who was rejected and lived homeless for 3 years, and he knows what it is to suffer. He suffered as a human being alongside of us. And even more than that, he suffered for us. Right? When Jesus tells these two brothers at the beginning of the story, I'm not going to get involved in your squabble. He knew he had a greater mission that he was on, that he couldn't get distracted from. This is what I'm here for. And that was to go around and tell people about God's love, right? That God has a rescue plan. A rescue plan for all of humanity to make them part of his kingdom. This section of Luke, we've talked about this a number of times, is the journey of Jesus to Jerusalem. At the beginning of it, he sets his face resolutely towards going to Jerusalem. He says, this is what I come to do. And here's why I'm going. I'm going because I'm going there to suffer and to be rejected and to be crucified and then to rise again. Jesus knows that when he goes to Jerusalem, he will be tried as a criminal, even though he's innocent, will be given the worst punishment the Roman Empire had, which is crucifixion, being nailed to a cross and left to die after hours of excruciating pain, of exposure and exhaustion and suffocation and blood loss and all of those things. Even though not only was he innocent of any crime, he was actually sinless and perfect because he's God himself. And that's the rescue plan, right? That death is the rescue plan. His suffering and death in our place because we're sinners who deserve to suffer and die. Because we, instead of looking to God for meaning, we've turned aside and said, I'm going to look for other things. We've become greedy and we've become worriers. We've become any number of other sinful and awful things. This is the rescue plan, the story of the gospel, that Jesus took our place and suffered alongside of us and then for us on the cross. So yeah, when this passage says God will provide for you as a loving father, he knows what you need physically, that's true, right? Though people do suffer in the world, God provides for billions of people all over the world every day. He provides for his creations, for the animals, in all kinds of ways. And you can look back at your own life, even if there's been lots of suffering, you can look back at your own life and remember the ways that he's provided for you in mundane ways and in incredible ways, right? We can trust in him that he will provide for us and take care of our needs. And in the times when we suffer, in the times when we don't have enough, when we're struggling, God is still taking care of us. And whatever it is that he's doing in those times to teach us something or to help us to learn to trust in him, or to give us compassion for other people, or whatever it is that he's doing by letting us suffer, we know that it's not that he's abandoned us, because he's already suffered way worse for us. And so he's not going to abandon us now in the things that we're going through in our lives. He suffered in our place so that we could be forgiven and be part of his kingdom. So don't worry. Trust him. Whatever happens in the end, it's all going to be all right if we know him. Because we've seen that life is about more than stuff, so we shouldn't be greedy, and that life is about more than stuff, so that we should not worry. And finally, we're going to see that life is about more than stuff, so seek the kingdom of God. Right? Verse 31 says, "But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well." What do we mean? What does Jesus mean when he says, "Seek the kingdom of God"? Well, once again, it means that the meaning of life isn't about having stuff, or finding a man or a woman to love you, or about having kids, or about having a successful career, about having pleasure, or working hard, or about having your downtime, or about being smart, or anything else. The meaning of life, the thing that gives purpose and significance and security and hope to your life, is knowing God and having him as your king forever. The reality is that nothing that you could ever pursue will satisfy you the way that knowing God and following him could. It just won't, right? You're always going to want a little bit more, a little bit bigger house, the next toy. There's always going to be someone more successful than you at work or in the world. And as great as marriage and family are, they can't bring meaning and significance to your life. And if you want them to and you get those things, you're going to miss out on enjoying the gift from God that they are, because you'll be disappointed by they're not the thing that you thought they were going to be. There needs to be something beyond those things to satisfy our desire for meaning. Remember that quote that I mentioned at the beginning from C.S. Lewis about the desire having something to fulfill it? Well, he continues on and says this: "So if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it and to suggest the real thing, which is knowing God and pursuing him and his kingdom." The kingdom of God is wherever God reigns as king. And the meaning of life is to be a citizen of that kingdom, to know the provision and the love of the good and just and wise king of the universe. You know, some of you have gone through immigration stuff, and you know how hard it is to become a citizen of a new country or even a landed immigrant. It takes time, it takes a lot of work, you need a lot of help. It usually is expensive. But becoming a citizen of the kingdom of God, it's not costly and it's not a lot of work. Or rather it is, but God's done the work for us already. Jesus paid the great price on the cross when he died for us. And that's why Jesus can say in verse 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." You know, it's not our job. Sometimes we talk about as Christians, our job is to advance the kingdom, right, to do this work in the kingdom. Our job is to receive a gift and then tell other people about that gift. That's all we've been called to do when it comes to the kingdom, to receive the kingdom of God, to seek it. It's a free gift to anyone who's tired of trying to find meaning in wealth or whatever else, to anyone who knows that only in the love and forgiveness of Jesus can we find purpose and security and hope. All that's required of us, the only thing that's required of us, is that we trust in Jesus and what he did for us by dying and rising again. We turn from our old life and all that we used to trust in for meaning. We follow our king instead. And again, I want to say this again this week. We say this every week, that if you haven't done that, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't really sought the kingdom of God and found satisfaction in Jesus and had your sins forgiven and made him your king, you can do that right now. You can find the meaning of life in him. Nothing that you've done is too bad to bar you from that. You just need to know that you need it and know that it's offered to you and accept it. And I would just urge you to do that. And seeking the kingdom of God, once it's been given to you, as we continue to pursue it and put our hope in it, it means a transformed life. Because you find meaning in God instead of the stuff or the other things that we used to seek, that stuff isn't as important anymore. Look at verse 33. Jesus finishes with this. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes in and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And again, Jesus is not saying in here, you know, if you want to follow him, you need to be homeless, you know, not have anything, and give everything away and just live in a box by yourself, right? It's not what he's saying. There's other parts of the Bible that talk about it's okay to be rich, that God gives blessing to people, right? But here's what he is saying. A transformed heart that seeks the kingdom of God will be generous. It will want to use whatever God's blessed you with to help other people. And so maybe you do look at your life and the things that you've acquired and say, I don't need this stuff. It sits there and doesn't get used, or it does get used, but I just don't need it, and it's distracting me from what's truly important. And maybe I do need to sell it and give more money away to be a blessing to other people. Or I need to use it to be generous in other ways. At the end of your life, all the stuff that's in your garage or in your basement or in your attic or on your bookshelves or in your bank account or in your Bitcoin blockchain or whatever it is, square footage of your house, it doesn't matter. It's not helpful for the only true thing that matters in life, which is knowing God. She says, if it's stopping you from knowing him, get rid of it and gain a purse that just can't wear out. Gain a treasure that can't be stolen or fade away. Christians, are you greedy? Are you worrying too much about your stuff? What is your heart longing for and pursuing? That's your treasure. Find meaning in God and seek his kingdom. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So make him your treasure.